Amen. Thank you, Wally. Good song. Good job. Go ahead and get in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one near you. It's got a hard black cover. We'll be in page 564. Page 564 in the Pew Bible, Jeremiah chapter 9. We are working our way through a long Sunday morning series on great texts in the Old Testament books of Isaiah and Jeremiah and the New Testament Gospel of John. It's been over a year now. I really had a burden that you would get a sort of a flavor and a taste of Isaiah and Jeremiah. They're not the kind of books that most people would take the time to read through, but there are so many mountain peaks of great truths in there. I wanted you to get a little flavor of them, and I was afraid that if I just spent 9 to 12 months in Isaiah and 9 to 12 months in Jeremiah, that I'd probably lose some. And so we're kind of jumping around like this, and I hope that when we're done, you have a flavor of these great peaks of truths in God's Word. All of God's Word is true. From cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation is all true. It's all the Word of God. It's all inspired. It's all preserved. But some places in that, because of their clarity, because of their easy application, they just rise like a mountain peak above the plains that surround them. Last Sunday, we spoke from the Gospel of John about being set free by Jesus. We saw how some believed what Jesus had to say, though most of the Jews rejected him and his message. And for those who believed, he encouraged them to continue in his word, that they would be his disciples indeed, true disciples. And we saw how if they continued in Christ's word, then they would become aware of the truth and that the truth would make them free. You see, it is always the truth that sets us free. And we rejoice that people who believe in the Lord Jesus and know his truth are free indeed, truly free. Freedom from our sins, freedom from our flesh, freedom from this world. And that can only be found by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we return, obviously, to the book of Jeremiah. But before we get to our text, every time when we just rotate back, I just give you a couple of quick reminders. Jeremiah wrote a long letter because he had a very long ministry. It was a long ministry, but it wasn't an easy one. The first king who was king when Jeremiah began his ministry was a man named Josiah, and Josiah was a good king. But the other kings that Jeremiah served under, they were all bad kings. They all did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that was Jeremiah's lot in life. His ministry was difficult because God chose a difficult time for him. His ministry was difficult because God chose difficult messages for him to deliver. They weren't tough to understand. They were difficult because they were hard to hear. I mean, he had a message that was primarily focused on the judgment that was coming, and the other Jewish leaders were saying the opposite. That made it difficult for him. He had a difficult ministry because of the way he was treated. I mean, he was just like you and I. We would like, when we do what's right, when we do what pleases the Lord, we'd like to see that work out. We would like to see people applaud us. We would like that to get us friends. We would like that to just work out economically, but the fact of the matter is that sometimes when you're doing what God has asked you to do, it's not easy. And he was treated badly for doing what was right. He was jailed. He was thrown in the mud. He went through all kinds of things. And his ministry was difficult because of what he had to watch. See, Jeremiah not only preached that judgment was coming by the hands of the Babylonians, he watched it. He watched his city go under siege by the Babylonians for 18 months. He watched as food became so scarce in the city that people resorted to cannibalism. He watched as thousands of people died with the Babylonian sword. He watched as it all went down. He ultimately watched when the Babylonians took the city, burned all the nice buildings in the city, and tore down the Temple of Solomon. He had a difficult time, but he did what the Lord designed him to do. He had a difficult life, but it was a blessed life, and we're still reading about him today because of that. Now, as we go through this book bearing Jeremiah's name, we are going to see over and over his tender heart and his clear, bold pronouncements. Now, for the text we're going to discuss today, God had sent Jeremiah to the gate of the temple to preach. Jeremiah chapters 7 through 9 record that message. Now, Jeremiah didn't get to preach in any fancy places because the leadership of the day didn't like Jeremiah. His message was the opposite of theirs. He called out their sins. He spoke about the judgment that was coming, and they wanted just simply to tell everybody that everything was going to be fine, even though it wasn't true. And so you can picture him standing there at the gate of the temple as people come in to do their religious obligations, and many of them would have scoffed and just continued to walk by while others would have stopped and say, "Well, I wonder what this guy has to say." Some of them doubtless knew him. They knew he was a good man. They knew he was a man of God. And they may not have liked some of the things that he said, but they wanted to hear what he had to say. People then, just like people now, if you have real faith in God, you're interested in hearing the truth. Amen. Truth isn't always pleasant. Truth isn't always easy. Truth isn't always packaged in eloquence, nor does it always come down from a throne. But truth is truth. Right. Amen. And so as we think about this portion of Jeremiah's message, I want to ask you this morning and begin with a simple question. What are you most proud of? What do you glory most in? Now, many people are most proud of their education, their skill, their property, the vehicle they drive. Some are most proud of their family, their beauty, their athleticism, their intellect. Some are most proud of their health, their resume, their church. And there are a lot of good things, quite frankly, in which it's actually healthy and fine to have a measure of pride. But what are you most proud of? In fact, as I prepared this thought this morning, I wondered, how many people are most proud of what they should be most proud of? In fact, I wondered, am I most proud of that which I should be most proud of? You're able to stand, if you would stand this morning, please, in honor of God's word. Title of my thought this morning is the privilege of knowing our Creator. The privilege of knowing our Creator. Jeremiah chapter 9, we begin in the word of God in verse 23, where it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah, and Edom, and the children of Ammon, and Moab, and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." Thank you. You might be seated. There are many things, not bad things, that we tend to brag about, things we glory in. At times, I've bragged about meeting someone famous in an airport or at a special event. I have, at times, bragged and felt proud of my physical abilities, though that's mostly a chapter of history. I've bragged at times about the fish I've caught. At other times, I've bragged about stuff I've bought. I felt proud and gloried in rising above my peers in college because we stayed up late and they didn't get up for class, and I did. In high school, believe it or not, I bragged about my beautiful curly hair. Shocking. And unfortunately, it was long enough to display curls. I've felt proud and I've gloried as I've traveled some in the fact that I'm an American. And I'm sure you, like me, have bragged and been proud at times, not just of these things, but many others. But the thing in which we ought to most glory is that we understand and know the Lord our God and Creator. Verses 23 and 24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now, most people have made a god out of themselves or science, or what they call science. Most people do not know and understand their Creator. Most people in the world have a god other than Jehovah. Most people in the world have a Savior other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the living God. Most people in America have attached a personality to the name of Jesus that makes sense to them. But God is not who we imagine Him to be or think Him to be. God is who He is. Amen. He is who He's revealed Himself to be, and He's only revealed Himself 100% accurately in the Scriptures. Amen. It's the only way to accurately know our God. You can know that God exists and that He is powerful and see some glimpse of His triune nature and creation. You can know something about the moral values of our Creator and the human conscience, because the human conscience bears witness to the basic moral laws of God. But understand this, that the world around us is not an accurate picture of our God, because it has been broken by sin, and the human conscience doesn't perfectly bear witness to the moral character of God, because our conscience can be seared. The only way to know God is from this book. Amen. We need something more than creation and conscience. And understand what we just read is so clear. It is the greatest privilege of all privileges to know and understand our Creator. Amen. And despite the fact that some people say otherwise, God exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. That's the middle of verse 24. He says, that understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Now, in this particular context, to exercise means that God demonstrates these things in the world around us. I think we all understand, and sometimes do this ourselves, we think we know what God should do. And though in our hearts we know that God is omnipotent and we are not, and that God is omniscient and we're not, we have in our own mind that God has made a lot of mistakes when He handles the world. God has been too hard on this person, too easy on that person. God should have never let that happen. He should have had this happen instead. And we all have this tendency to think that we're God, when in reality, God is God. Amen. And though people criticize what they think God should have done, were it not for God exercising loving kindness in the earth, none of us would know what it's like to be loved or to love. Because love is of God. Any kindness and mercy and love that is in our world is from God. If you have paid any attention at all, you will come to this basic conclusion. Nature is cruel. My wife can't even, I love to watch nature shows. She can't bear to watch them. Nature is cruel. Were it not for God exercising judgment in the earth, no criminal would be brought to justice. No one would believe their good would ever come back on them. No one would ever say anything like, what goes around comes around. Were it not for God exercising righteousness in the earth, no one would even know right from wrong. No one would be rewarded for doing the right thing. Selfishness would always prevail. Now I get it. I understand in our world there are a lot of things that happen that you and I do not understand and do not agree with. There are places where it seems to us that mercy and kindness is missing. And there's plenty of justice that needs to be done that does not get done. There's plenty of wicked people that seem to prosper. But there would be lies, but no truth. There would be hatred, but no love, cruelty, but no kindness. There would be judges, but no justice, if it were not for God exercising righteousness and judgment and loving kindness in our world. But it's not just that our Creator exercises, demonstrates, causes these things to happen in our world. This one true God delights in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. That's the end of verse 24. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Have you ever really stopped to think about the fact that some things delight God, other things anger God? And there's a whole series of things in the middle that neither delight nor anger Him. I think most of us could easily agree, though, that it would be a good thing that if there's something in which God delights, that you and I would be wise to bring as much of those into our life and into our world as possible.
Amen.
Have you ever wondered what delighted God? What does He enjoy and appreciate most? I mean, you probably have some people in your family like this where they seem to have everything and it's time to get a Christmas gift and you don't know what to get them. I mean, anything they need, you can't afford. And quite frankly, anything they need, they just buy for themselves. You say, well, what can I get someone like that? I mean, think about it. God is the Creator of the universe. The earth and the fullness thereof is His. They that dwell on the earth belong to Him. What do you do? What do you give a God who has everything? What does He delight in? Now, we all have things that bring delight in our life. Now, they do vary among us, but we all have things in which we delight. I mean, I delight in Duke basketball. But it wasn't a good night last night. My wife delights in our two miniature schnauzers. I kind of like them. I tolerate them because I love my wife. Most parents delight in their children. Though there are a few blips when they're teenagers and young adults where you don't feel that delight quite as keenly. Most grandparents delight in their grandchildren. They are a delight to come and a delight at times to go home. I personally delight in the wilderness of Michigan. I love it up there. I hate it that cell towers have gotten better and there's cell service in most places up there now. My wife tolerates it because she loves me. Some of you delight in gardening and plants you have around your house. Others prefer plastic greenery. Some of you delight in playing an instrument and singing. Others of you delight when the people in your house stop playing their instrument and singing. Jehovah, our great Creator and Heavenly Father, has some things in which He delights. He does not just exercise loving kindness and justice and judgment and righteousness in this earth. He delights in those things. He delights in them because they're all a part of His character. God is merciful and kind. He delights in loving kindness. God is just, and so God delights in judgment. God is righteous, and so He loves it when people do what He defines as being right. You know, I wonder this morning if you and I really glory in understanding and knowing God, our Creator. I wonder if we've ever really given much thought to what qualities God is trying to exercise in our world so that we can embrace them and promote them. But God's message to the Jews that day at the temple gate was not just about what He saw. It was also a very clear warning. Verses 25 and 26 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom, and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the uttermost corners, that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Now, historically speaking, Jeremiah was speaking when Judah was on the brink of destruction at the hands of the Babylonians. If Bishop Usher is correct in his chronology, this message was in between the first wave of captivity and the second wave of captivity. You see, God didn't just take Judah all at once into captivity. There was a first wave of captivity. There was a few years of a gap and a second wave of captivity. There's a few years of a gap. And then the Babylonian army surrounded Jerusalem and had an 18-month siege. And it was then that everyone was fully and finally taken into captivity. And this message was in between the first wave and the second wave. And what we really read is not just a warning, it is a prophecy. Now, when we read Old Testament prophecies, there is generally what people call a near and partial fulfillment that is close to when this future event is predicted. And there is also generally a complete fulfillment that will occur in the last days. And this is a typical prophecy in that it has both of these. In verse 25, God promises to punish the Jews, the circumcised, along with the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. And I just simply remind everyone this morning, every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Right. Say, Brother Wally, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter whether you believe that. Amen. By the way, it doesn't matter whether I believe that. What is? Listen, let God be true and every man a liar. Right. We will all give an account of ourselves to God. And then Jeremiah mentions these nations around Judah that were going to be judged in verse 26. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab, those are all surrounding nations. And that's the immediate fulfillment through the Babylonians. But this is the long fulfillment. It says, and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel is uncircumcised in the heart. And so there was a near fulfillment when God, through Babylon, judged Judah and those surrounding nations. There is a long fulfillment when those surrounding nations, all the places in the wilderness and in the earth, they will be judged when Christ returns in power and glory. But that last statement is a significant statement. It's one that's easy to overlook, but one that is especially applicable to people sitting in a church. Remember, when God uses the word circumcision, he's talking about the external sign of the covenant that he made with Abraham in Genesis 17. And so he's referring to the Jews. And when he speaks about uncircumcision, he's talking about people who are not Jews and have no part of that covenant. And so when he says at the end of verse 26, he says, for all these nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart, what he is basically saying, he says, listen, their hearts are a mess. They have no external sign of my covenant or relationship with you, and their heart is a mess. He says, but you have all these external things that link you with me, but your heart is not at all what it is supposed to be. Their heart was no better than the heart of the heathen. Please hear me this morning when I say external things do matter, but they are not as important as true faith in our heart. Amen. I don't know why you're here this morning, but it's always a good question to ask ourselves, why am I here? Now, I honestly think it matters far more why we stay here than why we initially come here. I've known teenagers to come because of a pretty girl or some guy they liked. That's fine, but why are you going to stay? 41 almost years ago, I went to church to play softball. I had to go to church twice a month in order to be on the team. Heard the gospel, got saved. Listen, if I would have stayed for 40 years to play softball, there's something wrong with that. Right. Yep. Amen. It isn't really why you initially start to come that matter. You may have came because of family. You may have came because of friends. You may have came because someone invited you. Why you came today isn't so much important as why do you stay.
That's right. Amen.
And for those of you who have been here, why are you here? Are you just here because it's what you do on Sunday? Are you just here because your kids are better off in church than on the street? Why are you here this morning? I think it's good to have our outside be something reflective of our God who is worthy of anything we do. But the most important thing is really what's in our heart.
Amen.
And I hope this morning not only that you will consider why you're here, but I want you to also really consider what is most important to you. Because it is a great privilege to know and understand God.
Amen.
So what I'd like to do for just a couple of moments is make some applications and observations about God being the most important thing, knowing God being the most important thing that we glory in. Turn up a few pages to chapter 29, Jeremiah 29. So, Brother Wally, why do you want us to bring our Bible? Because I want you to follow along.
Right.
And there are liars and deceivers behind pulpits and behind microphones and behind blogs and behind websites all over this world.
Right.
I want you to follow along.
Amen.
I want you to see it in the Word of God. Here's the first thing this morning. Number one, we're going to have to seek God if we want to know and understand Him better. We are going to have to seek God if we want to know Him and understand Him better. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, he said, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart."
Amen.
Now when it comes to salvation, God first seeks us because we are dead in our trespasses and sin. God first loves us long before any of us ever believe or before we love God. And because we are dead in our trespasses and sins, because we are without hope and without God in the world until we're saved, God must first seek us and awaken us sufficiently to believe and call upon the Lord Jesus. No one is just a little lost. Now, when we compare people among people, some people seem more lost than others, but no one is just a little lost. Your sins, just like mine, have separated us from God our Creator. My lies and yours, my pride and yours, my selfishness and yours, my greed and yours, my covetousness and yours, my complacency toward the things of God and yours, my lack of respect for the name of God and yours, those have separated us from a thrice holy God who made everything. But I have great news for you this morning. Jesus Christ loved you, died for you, and He rose again from the dead for you.
Amen.
He opened the door to salvation because He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is none who come to the Father but by Him.
Amen.
This morning, are you saved?
Amen.
Have you been born again? Have you humbled yourself to call upon Christ for forgiveness and salvation? Listen, you can turn over a new leaf, you can set new goals for yourself and try to better yourself in some ways, and we should. But understand, you and I cannot change our own heart.
That's right.
Keep your hand there. Turn back just a couple pages to chapter 13. My old pastor used to quote this verse every once in a while. He's in heaven now. In Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23, he says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." Say, what's that mean? It means that there's some things you can change about yourself and some things you can't. You and I can turn over new leaves, and we should. You and I can do better than we're doing right now. But there are some things that you and I can't change. And one of the things that cannot change is our heart. God must change our heart. Like it or not, sinners are dead in their trespasses and sins. Christ is our only hope. In fact, in just a couple of moments, we will invite you to come to Jesus. There's probably some here this morning. He's seeking you.
Amen.
You have a desire to be saved. You have a desire for forgiveness. You have a desire to go to heaven instead of hell. You have a desire to know the God who created you. You desire to have something more than a 401k and a house with three bedrooms and a resume that works in this world. You have something beating in your heart that says, you know what, I see, I think there's more.
Right.
You need to come to Jesus this morning. And sadly, most people instead trust their own good works instead of the Savior. And though God seeks us in salvation after salvation, we just read in Jeremiah 29:13, ye shall seek me and ye shall find me when you search for me with all of your heart. See, after we're saved, this Holy Spirit enables us to seek God. In fact, one of the things that is in the desire, the heart of a believer that is not in the heart of an unbeliever is this desire to please God. An unbeliever may want to stay out of hell. An unbeliever doesn't want the wrath of God in their life. The unbeliever doesn't want to anger God. But listen, an unbeliever doesn't want to delight in what God delights. God must change your heart to cause that to happen. And he says to you and I this morning, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, he invites you and he says, listen, you seek me and you seek me with your heart and you will find me.
Amen.
You can seek fame and fortune with all your heart, but you have no promise to find them. You can seek good friends and a loving spouse with all your heart, but you have no promise to find them. You can seek health and beauty with all your heart, but there's no promise you will find them. But if you seek your Creator with all your heart, He promised that you will find Him.
That's right.
Most people assume their family religion is right instead of the Scriptures.
Amen.
Most people assume the religion and value of their culture is right instead of assuming the Bible is right. Many people assume that a place called a church and any sort of preaching and teaching is right just because it's done in a church. Hey, listen, there have been false churches, false prophets, false teachers, and false messages of all sort, not just in Old Testament days, but while the New Testament was being written. And don't think for a minute that it is any different today. But I got good news for you here this morning. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you really want to know the truth, you will know it.
Amen.
The problem is most people don't really have any deep desire to know the truth because it might mean they might need to change something. Before I was saved, I was living in the fraternity house at the University of Toledo, and one of my fraternity brothers, a guy named Jason, challenged me to read the Bible for myself. He sold me a Bible, and I began to read for myself. I read the New Testament twice. I read the first 10 or 12 books of the Old Testament twice. And as a lost person reading the Bible, here's the two things I walked away with. Number one, all the warnings of false prophets. And number two, something Jesus said when he said this, if the blind lead the blind, shall they not both fall in a ditch?
Yeah, right. Amen.
Now, I don't know why those were the two things that I took away from all that, but that was my takeaway from it. And I just say to you this morning, if you really want to know the truth, though there are lots of people claiming to have it, you can know it. Listen, one of the best things you ever begin to do for yourself is if you wonder, well, why did you preach that? Ask me why. There's a reason we follow along in the Bible. I don't want you to just know what. I want you to know why.
Right. Amen.
Hey, lots of people are willing to tell you what, but you'll never be strong in your faith until you know why.
Right.
I wish I could describe this morning the satisfaction that I have in my soul that I never had for the first 24 years of my life.
Amen.
I have problems of all sorts just like you do.
Right.
I have people that I love who do things and fail to do things that grieve me.
Right.
I have all the same concerns about, okay, what's going to happen tomorrow that you do? But by the grace of God, I have this satisfaction in my soul because God said, if you seek me with your heart, you will find me.
Amen.
Are you really looking? Or are you only looking far enough until it begins to inconvenience you? Only looking far enough until it might separate you from a couple of your friends or someone in your family? Are you really only looking until it gets hard? It is life's greatest privilege to know and understand God.
Amen.
Do you look at it like that? Do you know all over this room, you had a start like my wife and I did not have. You were, by the grace of God, placed in a home where you were taken to a biblical church from the time you were a child. You were exposed in Sunday school and master clubs and youth ministry and children's church and Bible studies. You've been exposed to the truth all your life. And it means very little to you. Or you may be like my wife and I, who really hadn't heard much of this at all, and we were exposed to it as adults. And now after 40 years of exposure, if I'm not careful, I find that, you know what, I'm not as excited about it as I used to be. Listen, if you and I would spend 1 week in some place in the earth where they don't have a Bible and they barely know the name of Jesus and they know nothing about Him being the Son of God and they know nothing about the eternal life and the plan of salvation by grace through faith, they know nothing really about the morality of our Creator, they have no idea what delights Him, you and I would sit back and say, wow, God has been so good to me. I have been given such a great privilege. You realize the greatest heritage that you and I were given by our founding fathers? Access to this book.
Amen.
Have you paused to consider how great of a privilege it is? And if you have, because I'm out of time, have you really stopped to think about how important these things God delights in being in our lives and in our world? Listen, God delights in loving kindness.
Amen.
Listen, you ought to, and righteousness, you ought to be the most righteous person in your workplace, but you ought to also be the kindest person in your workplace.
Amen.
God loves justice. He loves judgment. Yeah, listen, you and I ought to be glad when anybody stands up for what is right and does justice and judgment in our culture. But we also ought to be also the most loving people around. And I get it, that's difficult because all our world wants is the loving kindness of God, when in reality what our world needs and you and I need is to delight in all of those. Do you? If you'd quietly stand.